Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you now speak to us through your word. Open up our hearts by your spirit and change our lives, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series on 1 Peter, which was on page 1217. Well, one thing I really enjoy doing is reading Christian biographies. The lives of Christians both fascinate and inspire me. So take, for example, Mother Teresa. What a remarkable lady. When she was just 18, she joined the Sisters of Loreto in order to become a missionary in India. And in order to do this, she had to learn both English and then Bengali. She then began her work in India, teaching in local schools with such dedication. And she was a good teacher. But when she turned 36, her life changed even more. Mother Teresa now devoted her life to helping the sick and needy. Back in 1948 in India, that was not an easy task. She had little support. She often went hungry herself. Sometimes she even had to beg for food. What is it that motivates someone to do this, to give up so much? Of course, it's not just Mother Teresa, whose life changed so significantly. Take Hudson Taylor. He devoted his life to taking the good news to China, and many other missionaries followed in his footsteps. Many died in doing so. What was their motivation to pay such a high price? Or closer to home, in the outskirts of London. What is it that motivates a middle-aged man to turn down promotion at work with a substantial wage increase so that he can, instead of all things, would you believe it, stand as church warden in the local church and also still make it to home group? What is it that motivates a family to turn down the offer of a luxury holiday in Mexico so that they can take aid to persecuted Christians in Africa? What is it that motivates a lady to give up gossiping about the juicy local news, even if it might mean losing her friends? What is it that motivates the Christian to lead a new, transformed life? Today we're going to see three motivations, as well as the nature of this new, transformed life that a Christian leads. And these three motivations come from our reading in 1 Peter, beginning at verse 13 of chapter 1. As I say, it was on page 1217. The first motivation for this changed lifestyle comes in verse 13. And the motivation is looking ahead to our inheritance from heaven. Looking ahead to our inheritance from heaven. That's verse 13. Let me just read that again. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Looking ahead. This really carries on from what we were seeing last week. Do you remember how in verses 3 to 5 we saw the wonderful future that God has in store for Christians? And that future is described as our inheritance kept in heaven for us. One day Jesus Christ will be revealed. He will return and Christians will inherit his wonderful kingdom in all its fullness. Now that's such a great motivation, isn't it? To lead this new lifestyle that God calls us to. Well, looking at some detail, verse 13 starts off with a wonderful phrase. I know what the NIV's done. They've tried to give us a modern sense of it. Prepare your minds for actions. But the literal translation, and you'll be familiar in the King James with this, is gird up the loins of your minds. Now that's a phrase that should take us back to the Exodus. And you'll notice that Peter often does that in this letter. He loves to compare the Christian experience to that of the Israelites at the time of the Exodus. You see, like Israel at the Exodus, we too have been called out of slavery. They were called out from physical slavery, we're called out from the slavery to sin. They began a journey to the promised land of Palestine. We begin our journey to the promised land of the heavenly kingdom. But back in the Exodus, in Egypt, on Passover night, the people of Israel had to eat their Passover meal in a state of readiness. They were about to go on this journey, so they had their bags packed and they had their loins girded. And that means taking your robes. I could probably, if I was doing a family service, I could be down there demonstrating it. You take your robes and you tuck them between your legs so you're ready to move quickly. They were in a state of readiness for the journey. So when Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, he's saying, get ready for the journey mentally. Prepare your minds by focusing for the journey ahead and the final destination. We are off to the promised land. It's not Palestine for us. It's the heavenly kingdom. But we too are going to face a journey full of hardships. So be prepared and be self-controlled. Focus your mind on the goal ahead. That inheritance that will be given to us when Jesus Christ returns. One of my favourite books is Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've never read it, actually find a copy and read it. The book is one big illustration of the Christian life. And very early on in the book, the main character, Christian, sets out on his journey to the heavenly city. His family try to call him back. Don't go, they shout. But Christian is focused and exerts self-control. And I quote, the man, that's Christian, began to run. Now he had not run far from his own door when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, life, life, eternal life. He had his mind focused on where he was going and his journey. Nothing would distract him. So I guess a question for us is, do we move ahead in our Christian journey with such self-control, with such focused determination? There'll be many voices and temptations trying to pull us back. But Peter says, don't be distracted, be self-controlled. Focus on that future glory, the grace to come when Jesus Christ is revealed. Well, that means preparing our minds for action, girding up the loins of our mind. Well, another thing I love doing is watching the highlights of the London Marathon. And you can see what happens to these runners when they reach 17, 18 miles or so. They hit that pain barrier and they just want to give up. But what they've done in their training is to prepare their minds for that moment so that they can push through and focus on the goal. Likewise us. We need to have our minds prepared so that we don't give up when it starts to hurt and we get tempted to do so. First motivation, looking ahead to the inheritance from heaven. The second motivation for living a transformed life is looking up to the nature of God. Looking up to the nature of God. Now notice how verse 14 starts. Peter describes us as obedient children. And if you look at verse 17, Peter describes God as our Father. You see, when somebody becomes a Christian, they're born again into a new family, into God's family. We become his children, he becomes our Father. And we start to get moulded into his image, the family likeness. So God's nature of holiness becomes our nature. And we look up to him as our example. So verse 14, Peter says, we Christians no longer conform to the evil desires we used to have in those days when we were ignorant of God. No, now we start to live according to our new nature, the nature of God. And God says, be holy as I am holy. Verse 17 puts it a different way. The Christian is to live as a stranger on earth. We saw this 2 weeks ago. This world is not our true home. God is our true home. The inheritance to come is our true home. And in many ways, we're like strangers here. And therefore, we live lives of reverent fear. Lives that respect our Father's wishes. Because we're accountable to him at the end of the day. We look up to the nature of God. Now, in the original Greek, this command to be holy gives a sense of turning everything upside down. Our whole life is turned upside down when we become a Christian. You see, notice when Peter says be holy, he doesn't just say, oh, be holy in a few of the things you do. You're quite good at doing A, B and C, so be holy in that, but you're totally hopeless of that lot, so just give up on that. No, he says, be holy in all you do. You see, it's so easy to treat our Christian faith as a little bolt-on to our lives. Well, that's what I do on Sundays. Apart from that, little else changes. Peter says that's not authentic Christian living. We're to have our lives turned upside down. So we no longer conform to the old passions that might lead to gossip, or chasing after worldly possessions, that bigger house, a more impressive car, or trying to get one over somebody else. No, says Peter, we no longer conform to those old ways because we're no longer slaves to sin. This world is no longer our home. Instead, our life has been turned upside down. Be holy in all you do, because God is now our number one priority. We look up to him so that his nature becomes our nature. Now, of course, living upside down lives in the world can be difficult. Just as many Israelites were tempted in their journey in the desert to turn back and go to Egypt, so too many Christians are tempted to give up living holy lives and just to return to the world and its passions. The desire for wealth kicks in, or a bit of slander and gossip, or sexual misconduct. Those desires are not easily conquered. How do we keep moving in the right direction? Well, we've seen two motivations so far: looking ahead to our inheritance from heaven, looking up to the nature of God. Since we're now God's children, we're to reflect his nature. We're accountable to him. But the final motivation for living this changed lifestyle is looking back to what Christ has done for us. Looking back to what Christ has done for us. And this comes in verses 18 to 21. Verse 18 says, we've been redeemed from an empty way of life. That old way of life, the worldly way of life, it's actually quite empty. God gives us a full life. But in order to do that, he has to redeem us. Now, the word redeem means buy back. And verse 19, look at the price. The price paid to redeem us, to buy us out of sin, was the precious blood of Christ. I said Peter likes to compare our experience to that of Israel during the Exodus. Well, he's doing it again here with this allusion to the Passover lamb. You can see it there in verse 19. Remember how on Passover night, the firstborn son was doomed to die. Doomed to die unless a lamb was brought in and killed in his place. The Passover lamb. A lamb without blemish or defect. That was the price required to rescue the firstborn son from certain death. And Peter says, look, it's the same again for us. We too need that perfect sacrifice if we're to be saved from certain death. But we're not just talking physical death now, we're talking eternal death, damnation. So verse 19 tells us that Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish or defect. He is the true Passover lamb, sacrificed so that we could be set free. Set free from the old way of living that leads to death, and rescued to live as a child of our Heavenly Father. So look back. Just imagine for a moment that you were one of those firstborn sons there in Israel, there in Egypt on the night of the Passover. You would know that your life is hanging in the balance. You know that your death is coming, but just then the Passover lamb is brought in and killed in your place. Would that not make you feel so grateful? How much more should we be filled with gratitude? The price paid to secure our release was far greater than a mere sheep. It cost God the precious blood of Jesus himself. God did not even spare his son to secure our freedom. And that is how much you and I are loved by God. He would pay anything to get us back, and he did. Jesus died on the cross. It's why communion stands at the heart of Christian worship. So this then is the third motivation for us to lead this new life of obedience to Christ. So you see, how can a Christian treat his faith as a mere little bolt-on to his or her life, as if it was nothing more than just popping out to the badminton on a Friday night? We have been rescued at a great price. It cost Jesus everything. And we're now to be obedient children of our Heavenly Father. We belong to Him, and we should worship Him in all we do. Be holy as I am holy. Three motivations that should propel us forward in our Christian journey, because we're heading to the promised land, our inheritance that will be given to us when Jesus is revealed, rescued at an amazing cost to God, the precious blood of Christ. So we're now God's obedient children. That is what we're called to be. We bear His image. We're to be holy in all we do as He is holy, living upside down lives. These are the motivations which drove Hudson Taylor to give up everything to go to China to be a missionary. These are the motivations that drove Mother Teresa to give up everything to serve the sick and helpless in India. These are the motivations that should drive us to no longer conform to the old ways, but to be holy in all we do. So let's prepare our minds for action. God says the journey is going to be a bumpy ride, but that future hope, God's character and the blood of Christ make the journey all worthwhile. We have been called to be His obedient children. Well, as we close, let's just think for a moment. If we are God's obedient children, holy in all we do, well then our faith impacts every area of our life. So that means we treat people with respect, even in those difficult business meetings. Others may raise their voices and argue and shout, but not us. We keep our self-control. It means we strive for honesty, and we become known as people of integrity. We give up slandering others. Instead, we go out of our way to help others, even those who irritate us. It means we become more generous. Rather than storing up treasures on earth, we use our money for God's purposes. We give our time, money and talents generously to the church and to those in need. And we keep our promises, particularly our promises to our spouse, to be faithful, to love and to support, even on those days when we don't feel like doing so. Well, none of this is easy to do, but we've seen three motivations. We know that the Holy Spirit helps us to be obedient children of the Father, holy as He is holy. Let's take a moment of silence. Allow the Holy Spirit to keep ministering to us, and I'll pray. Father, we do thank You for the Lord Jesus, for all He has done for us, for our promised future inheritance, and for a wonderful God who loves us and who models how we should live. So help us, we pray, through Your Spirit, to be Your obedient children all we do. Amen.